Just stand and lift your hands to him right now. God, I thank you. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, God. You are mighty, Jesus. We worship you. We exalt your name, God. Blessed be your name. Would you give him a hand clap of praise today? He's worthy of all praise and all glory. Amen. I'm going to turn your attention to 2 Kings chapter 6. I will tell you that getting up here sometimes is easy, and there's other times it's not. But can I tell you that the biggest thing that I probably wrestle with, and I'm just being transparent saying this, is that I told God a long time ago that if I'm going to get up and preach, I don't want to just get up here and talk. I'm not interested in just somebody saying, wow, that was a good message. I appreciate whatever. That's not really what I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is I told God a long time ago, I don't want to get up here unless I have heard from God and unless I believe that there is a burden for this service. And I will tell you that since that time, that was a couple years ago, I feel like there is every time been a burden. It's not just because pastor said, can you preach? It's truly that God has something for this service. And I'll tell you that I felt for some time just this thought. But then as it began to get closer to this morning and service, I began to feel a burden settle over. I can't really explain it, but I could feel the weight of this service. And some people may say, well, that's theatrics. Well, get up here and try doing it. And then try doing it with the anointing. You will feel a burden for hearts. And it's amazing to me because there's been so many times in my life that a preacher has preached. He's just preaching what God gave him. And he did not know me. He did not have a clue about my situation. He didn't know anything about me. But God used that preacher just as a mouthpiece to actually reach and to help me in life. And it's so hard for our minds to wrap around, because there's been times it's been so spot on to what I was dealing with or where I was in life that this preacher would preach, and it's like, did somebody talk to him? I mean, has somebody texted him ahead of time what I'm going through? But no, it's because God knows what we need, and God uses, the Bible says that he uses the foolishness of preaching as a conduit, as a way to reach us and to speak and bring clarity to things in his word. And I'm telling you today, I feel a burden for this service. I feel like God wants to do something. And it's nothing that I can do. I can't make anything happen. I can't do anything. We don't have it all choreographed. I don't have a list of this is what's supposed to happen and this is how it's going to happen. No, I've been praying, and I believe we've all been praying, and we're hungry for God. And I believe when that happens, God comes in and he moves, and the anointing comes and does things that only God can do whenever we're seeking him. So I'm asking today, would you be open? Would you just open your heart to what God has for us? This is not something man's wisdom's put together. This is the word of God that is coming forth. And I believe God wants to help somebody today. I really, really believe that today. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Let's ask God to help us today. Humbly, God, I come before you. You know how much I need your help. I pray, God, that you would speak through me. You would help me today, God, to be sensitive to your will. Oh, God, open our hearts, open our minds, I pray. Help us today, Jesus. We need you, God. We worship you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I've heard it said before that, you know, well, I don't know about all this church stuff. I don't know about all this God stuff. I don't know about all this worship and this wild worship and praise and preaching. I don't know about all that. I have a very close friend that he doesn't go to church. He doesn't see the need for it. And we've had conversations, and he says, well, it's just man, and it's just this, and it's just that. But can I tell you that I believe it was George Patton, one of the generals in World War II, that said, you can have somebody who's not a Christian. I'm paraphrasing his quote, but you can have somebody that's not a Christian and doesn't believe in God, but when a bullet flies over their head, they're instantly a Christian. Whenever life throws us some things that are some trials, some hard times in life, all of a sudden we realize how real God really is. This world, it goes around, and especially in today's world, it's all about man's logic and be who you want to be and use your head to figure things out. And we use reason and we use our own intellect. But can I tell you, there is still a God that is a bigger and above it all. You don't want to believe in him? Well, that's fine. But there comes a point in your life where you're going to be facing something bigger than you. And I learned a long time ago that I want to face that with God. I learned a long time ago that I'm not invincible. Life happens to us. There is things that happen out of our control that if I didn't have God on my side, where would I be? I don't stand here saying that I've been perfect by any stretch. I've made my fair share of mistakes. I'm like anybody else that would be here, that there's been decisions in my life I wish I could go back and change. There's things I wish I could go undo, but can I say that through it all, God's had mercy, and it's only his grace that I'm in this building today. I know where I was headed. I know there was a time in my life where I was so messed up. My mind was so turned around, and it's only the mercy of God that I'm standing here before you today because of his mercy. And this world, they'll turn it around. They'll say, well, there isn't a God. Well, when I read the Bible, it's hard to believe what we're going to talk about today, that it seems so big. It seems so just not the world we live in. But that's the God that we serve. He doesn't operate confined to what we live in. There's a God that it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God that I'm talking about is not a God that's a wooden statue that sits on a shelf that doesn't do anything for me. He's not a little God that I've made out of stone that I pray to him and nothing happens. No, I'm talking about the God that made heaven and earth. I'm talking about the God that can change anything. That's the God that I'm talking about. This story, the context of the verse that I read to you starts a few verses prior in verse 8 of that chapter. I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such place shall be my camp. He's saying, we're going to go out to war against Israel, and this is where we're going to pitch our tents. This is going to be our camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel and said, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? He's saying, hey, every time that I make a battle plan, that I plan on going somewhere, the king of Israel knows it. He keeps finding out. Who is telling him? Who is giving him this information? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he's at, that I may send and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15 says, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? You ever woke up in the morning to bad news? I have. I've had it where, it just hit you in the face. As soon as you wake up, news you didn't plan on. This servant of the man of God, he goes out and he looks, and everywhere around them, they are surrounded by horses and chariots that are not on their side. It's not a friendly welcoming party. This is the enemy that has now surrounded where they're at. And it to me, I can relate it directly to days that I've woke up and it looks hopeless. I mean, there's times that it seems like I got sucker punched just right when I woke up. And before I can even get out the door to work, it's like, man, this day's blown. Or sometimes this week's blown, or this month's blown, or this year's blown. It's going to be a bad year because of what I woke up to this morning. But look at Elisha, the man of God, his response. In verse 16, he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." How can you say that, Elisha? Don't you see that we're surrounded by horses and chariots? Everywhere I look, it's hopeless. Everywhere I look, I'm surrounded. Everywhere I look, I see the enemy. Come on, Elisha, how can you say that? And that's when Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. It's amazing what happens when God opens our eyes. When we begin to really get a concept of how big God is, when we really get a concept of how powerful God is, it will change everything. I promise you the devil's not stronger than God. I promise you that no matter what comes your way, there is a God that is still bigger. I'm living proof that there is a God that is bigger than the situations that life will throw you. And if I needed any further confirmation that I was supposed to preach this today, maybe it was just one more thing that confirmed it, was last night, or when I woke up this morning, right before I woke up, I had a dream, and I was in the company truck, and I had went to some gas station, and as I pulled up, I was half tired, I was exhausted, and I put in, it was a gas pickup, gasoline-powered pickup, and I put in diesel, and I filled up the tank with diesel, and not thinking, just tired, and I hung the pump up, I got my receipt, I got back, this is a dream that's happening, and I got back in the truck, and as I started it, I noticed it's pouring black smoke, and it's exploding, and the truck's just starting to break out in flames. And in this dream, I began to be scared, and I was pouring sweat, and I was afraid, and I was going, "Oh, what's going on?" And it dawned on me that I'd put the wrong fuel in, but it was too late, and all this stuff. And then I woke up, and I realized that I was in a comfortable bed in my house, and I was really glad that that was just a dream. It was a whole lot more real than I can tell you right now. I woke up, I was in a panic, I was in a frenzy, heart racing, all this stuff. But I'm so thankful that it wasn't what it looked like. I came to preach, let me tell you what I came to preach today. It's not what it looks like. Oh, we look out and we see one thing, but it's not really what it is. For some people, believe it or not, their year might already be off to a bad start. I've seen it. I have friends that, 3 days into the year, it's like they made some decisions that have already altered the whole entire year, and that it looks like they've blown their whole year. Well, that's why I quit doing New Year's resolutions a long time ago, is because I found out that I can't keep them very long. Most of the time, I don't reach the exact dates or goals that I had written down and planned. So now we just have a plan and a goal we start working towards. And it doesn't have to be in this year. But what I realize is there's some people that this year already has handed you news you didn't want. It's already handed you things that you didn't want. Oh, I know that we're soaring this year, and I believe it with everything in me that we're going to new heights, and this church is going to new heights, and our personal lives are going to new heights. I believe that. But I also believe that there's people here and maybe listening online that the year has already handed you some news you didn't plan on, some things you didn't plan on happening have already happened. I don't know if it's bad news from a doctor. I don't know if it's all of a sudden that lost loved one you've been praying for, they seem farther away than ever. You may be in a point of wanting to already give up this far into the new year, but can I tell you, it is not what it looks like. There is still a God that is in control of 2024, and if we will make up in our mind that I'm still going to trust God, it will turn out all right.
There's still more of him than there is more of them. The enemy of this world, of us that's in this world, the devil, he still is not more powerful than God. But we can't see that sometimes. Sometimes we look out and the situation just looks so hopeless. I've been in a situation my family knows about that for years it was all I could do sometimes to wake up in the morning. For years it was almost all I could do to keep walking. But thank God for a pastor that said, just keep walking. Get up that next morning and go to prayer. And just trust God for one day at a time. Quit trying to plan out the next 5 years. You just start trusting God day by day by day. Can I tell you, I'm still walking and I'm still standing because it wasn't what it looked like. The devil came. He said, oh, it's over. Your life is over. Your ministry's over. You're never going to reach what your desires are. But I can tell you wholeheartedly, he is a liar. I stand here today as proof and existence that God will bring you through every time. And the Bible says that after Elisha had asked that his servant's eyes be opened, when the enemy came to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord, and he said, smite this people, I pray, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto him, he's telling the enemy this, this isn't the way or the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man you seek. The man they seek is talking to them, but God has smote them with blindness. They can't see that. So he leads them down to Samaria, and it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw him, my father, shall I smite him? Shall I smite him? Oh, all of a sudden now, the king of Israel wants to just kill them all. And Elisha said, thou shalt not smite them. Would you smite them whom you had taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set water and food, bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, and he sent them away, they went to their master. And look at this, it says, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. What an unorthodox way to fight war. What an unorthodox way to get rid of your enemy. That is not any general's tactical plan, I can tell you, to go to the enemy and give them bread and water and say, well, you know, be blessed and on your way. And all of a sudden, that's not how it works. No, this was a time where it looked like it was curtains. It looked like it was over. But because they listened to the man of God, and because God already had an army ready, he already had things in motion. He already had things working before it ever started. Can I tell you, they were protected. The Bible says that they were not troubled by it anymore because they listened to the man of God. And that very, I think it's ironic that very same chapter, it goes on to say that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and as they besieged it, till a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. I looked that up. A cab of dove's dung would be 1 quart. So basically, a quarter of a quart was being sold for 5 shekels of silver of dove poop. That's, you got to be desperate. Man, I try not to be picky, but you got to be really desperate to be eating that. And as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord won't help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press? The king asked her, he said, what's your trouble? And she answered, saying, this woman said, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and we ate him. And the next day I said to her, give your son that we may eat him. But she's hidden her son. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and as the people looked, behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. He realizes how bad it's got.
I mean, we're eating people now to survive. The famine has gotten so bad, and the enemy has been around us so long, and they have surrounded us and cut off all of our supply of nourishment to the point that now people in my city are beginning to eat their babies just to live. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. And he said, "My God, do so to me more and also, more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." This is what happens. I have watched this my entire life. When things get bad, people come after the man of God. I have watched this over and over in church where people, the man of God did not cause them that problem. The man of God did not bring that trouble their way. But for some reason, it's the church's fault and it's the man of God's fault. And I've watched people that have literally came against the man of God. I've watched as people I could tell you stories for days of people that have truly physically or financially, whatever the case may be, began to come against the pastor because, after all, things aren't going my way, so after all, it must be his fault. Or he told me to get that job, and so after all, now when I lose that job, it must be his fault. Well, yeah, but you didn't show up to work for 4 weeks in a row. Yeah, it might be why you lost your job. I've seen stuff like that. And what I'm saying is we got to be so careful that when we get in a moment of anger and we get in a moment of feeling surrounded and our life just seems like it's imploding, that we don't point fingers at the church and at the man of God and say, "Well, it must be their fault." No, can I tell you, sometimes life just happens. You can be doing everything right, and sometimes life just happens. Sometimes you can be giving your tithes faithfully, and you can run out of money at the end of the month. There's some times that you can be faithful to church, and yet you still can't hardly pay your power bill. This is life. Life sometimes hands us things that the church was not responsible and the pastor wasn't responsible for. And the person that sits next to you at church wasn't responsible for. But the devil always tries to point the finger back at someone else. He always tries to get our focus on who possibly could have hurt us or who possibly could have caused this problem. Can I tell you, quit listening to the devil. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. And he will constantly try and swing your attention to have a target on the church. You wonder how people get rebellious and they come against the church with such passion sometimes. Because they're listening to a lie. It's because the devil has lied to them and gotten their head and told them that somehow that church is against you and those people that a month ago you were like, "Wow, I feel so loved. I'm this is my church family." And all of a sudden, because somebody forgot to shake your hand or somebody, you know, or they couldn't take as much time as they normally do, whatever the case may be, pretty soon, now the devil gets in your ear and says, "Well, they must not like you. That church must be against you. Oh, you're not part of the family anymore." He is a liar. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is straight from your Bible, that the devil is a liar and the father of all liars. And he will always try and spin and turn it against the man of God. It says, "But Elijah sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders," before the messenger ever even got to Elisha, he said to the elders, "See how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" He already knew. How in the world did the man of God know that the king was going to come and kill him? How in the world would he know that? They didn't have Twitter back then. They didn't have social media where news can, in 3 seconds, can be around the world. We're talking it took messengers and people going from one location to another. It made snail mail look fast. It wasn't like it was instant messaging back then. How would the man of God know that? Because God had already revealed it to him. God had already spoke to him and had already told him and let him see that this man is going to come and try and kill you. And while Elisha's talking with them, telling them, hey, when he comes, you shut that door, you keep him at the door. The messenger came down unto him and said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Another great question that the devil will give you. Why should you wait on God any longer? You've been praying long enough. You've been praying. You've been doing everything right. You've been trying to live right. Why would you listen to God any longer? Look where you're at. You're surrounded. Look where you're at. There's a famine. Look where you're at and life is terrible. Why should you continue praying any longer? God obviously doesn't care about you. God obviously doesn't hear your prayers. Another lie from the devil. The Bible says that if he hears and pays attention to the little sparrows that fall, how much more is he going to listen to you? How much more is he going to pay attention to our situations if he knows when a little sparrow falls out of a tree? And it says, Elisha in chapter 7 said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. It's so bad. They're eating children. They're boiling their children. That's how bad it is right now in this city. And he's saying, tomorrow, everything's going to be fine. Tomorrow, everything's going to return to normal. There's going to be plenty to eat. And the prices are going to come down. Let me put it in 2024. The inflation's going to come way down. And a gallon of milk's not going to cost what it does today. By tomorrow. That's what he's saying. And there was a captain on whose hand the king leaned that said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? He's mocking him, saying, if God himself were to pour it out from heaven, it couldn't happen. And the man of God said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. I'm going to skip for the sake of time the whole how that all happened. But when you get to verse 15, it says, and they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which Assyrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Remember, this situation was completely hopeless. They were boiling babies. They were eating babies. And now it happens exactly like the man of God said it was going to happen. But preacher, you don't understand. We're in 2024. That was a long time ago. And I'm surrounded by an enemy that I cannot begin to overcome. Every day I wake up, I look out and I see this army that's bigger than me. Every day I wake up, I look out and I see bills and I see situations and I see relationships and I see problems that I just can't fix. They're so much bigger than me. I understand I can't fix them either, but there is a God that can fix those situations. There's a God that is not surrounded, but rather surrounds the enemy. Psalms 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Don't forget how big God is. The devil has spent his entire career as the devil trying to minimize God, trying to shrink God, trying to make God look like he's not as big as he is, but he is still God and he is still on the throne. He's still the one that made heaven and earth, and he made you and me. When you don't know what to do, you pray. When you feel surrounded, you pray. When you feel alone, you pray. When it looks hopeless, you pray. Is that all you've got, preacher? That's all I've got. Prayer works. The only thing you have in life to fight against the devil with is prayer. All you can do is say, God, it's bigger than me. I need your help. And when you begin to cry out to him with a sincere heart, he will move on your behalf if you'll just pray. And I've been talking about things that aren't really what they look like. We look at situations and we say, it's impossible, but there's a God
that says it is possible. It may take some time. It may take some pain. There may be some growing pains through it, but you will get through it. You will get through it because it's not what it looks like. But I would be remiss, and I'm hurrying, if I would not share with you something else that is not what it looks like. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The way that the devil devours good people, people that should never have been devoured, is by illusion. He's a master illusionist. Anybody seen a magic trick? You ever seen a magic trick? Somebody that the lady gets cut in half, or the card magically disappears, or you know, all these impossible tricks that we've seen. They're an illusion. It's not a real thing. It's an illusion. Even the dictionary says an illusion is a thing that is or is likely to be wrongly perceived and interpreted by the senses. It's something that was made to make you think wrong. It's a deceptive appearance or impression, or a false idea or belief. And if that illusionist is really good, he can fool an arena of thousands of people. There's magicians that have sold out crowds, have made millions of dollars by presenting illusions to people, and have people just can't begin to figure out how it happened. But there was a trick in there somewhere. There was something in there that you thought he got you to think one way, but it really was this way. Can I tell you, there is a devil that is a master illusionist. Without question, he is the greatest illusionist of all time. Mastermind deceiver. He's had thousands of years to practice, and he's refined his tricks, his magic tricks, to fool even the best of people. There's times that if you and I are not praying every day and not careful, I don't care if you've lived for God 50 years, that there is times you will fall for one of his tricks because he's that good. He's that good that I could leave this place preaching to you on a Sunday, and before I get home, if it wasn't for God's grace, I could fall for one of his tricks because he's that good. That is your adversary you're dealing with, is a devil that is a master illusionist. And he's carefully for thousands of years studied the human race, and he's got a good note-taking system. He's gotten really good at knowing when to present something and when to hold something. He's gotten really, really good at knowing that when trouble comes, he's got the right solution to give somebody. He's an expert at this. He's got nothing better to do than to keep you and I from heaven. That is his number one full-time job that he commits himself to every single day, is keeping you and I from heaven. And so he's gotten a lot of practice. I mean, you do something long enough, you start getting pretty good at it. I mean, over time, practice makes perfect. That's what everybody always said growing up, and they're right. After a point, you start getting really, really good at what you're doing. And that's what's happened. When you get lonely, he knows the exact relationship to bring. He doesn't bring the one that's absurd. There's ones that you're like, are you kidding me? No, he knows what he's gonna bring. He's not that stupid. He's not that bad that he can't, he just, you know, blatantly obvious, just, oh, this is a temptation. No, he didn't do it that way. He makes sure that the timing and the person and all this is perfect for the setting, so that when you're alone, he knows what to bring. He knows that whenever you feel down, he's got the right drugs to help you not feel down anymore. He doesn't do that when you're in church. When's the last time you were in church and somebody offered you drugs? If it's happening, we need to know about it. Because I don't remember ever encountering that temptation when I was at church. But I do remember being in high school when you're not at church, and church Sunday was a long time away from Friday, and I remember when on a Friday someone's offering you drugs and the temptation is a whole lot more real than it would be on a Sunday morning, because the devil knows when to present something. He knows he's got a bag of tricks for us, and they're custom designed for each and every one of us, that he knows what your weakness is, and he's going to present it when you don't expect it. And it's always going to help you. He always says it's going to help you. It's going to get you out of this mess. It's going to help you. When you're stressed, he knows that that's a real good time for him to offer the bottle. Whenever you are in a place of just anger and whatever, that's the time he feels you need to work on your boxing skills. It's always at the perfect time because he's an illusionist. He knows that on a Sunday morning in church, when the power of God's moving, that he best stay away from this place. He knows that there's people praying and that you're around your church family, and that he's not in a real good place to try and pull a magic trick, because after all, it's just too likely that someone's going to see right through it in a church service. But give it the middle of the week. Give it towards the weekend. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself facing temptation. You and I both. Every single week, it seems like he's got something that he's trying to throw in front of us. Some new temptation. Some new lure. Some new help. Some new aid. Some new something that's going to help us get away from God. But that's not how it's packaged. It's not packaged that way. And he works overtime. When you and I go out and try and reach somebody, he works overtime on their mind to deceive them, to tell them that God's not real and that the power of God's not real, and that why would I want to go to that crazy church? Because after all, that's just a bunch of hoop and holler. No, the Bible even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little G-O-D, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil goes around working on their mind, blinding them to this hope, to this peace. Can I tell you, on my worst days, I still have peace. I still have a comfort. I still have joy. I still have something to live for. It wasn't always like that. Oh, there was times in my life that I didn't feel like I had a reason to live. I didn't feel like I had any purpose in life. But oh, thank God for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost that has changed my life. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. We're not preaching something that I can do. All I can do is try and tell you what God has done for me. All I can do is try and give you this book and say, look, you gotta believe it because it will change your life. All I can do is try and point you in the direction that he pointed me one day, that now I'm living a life that I don't deserve. It's not my doctrine, but it's Jesus that makes the difference. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is that treasure? It's the Holy Ghost. When you have the Holy Ghost, it's a gift from God. It is a treasure that is just gifted to an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Don't forget that it's God's power that changes. God's power that helps me say no. God's power that helps me live an overcoming life. It's not my own power, but it's God. Because it says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You want to know how those crazy Christians make it in life? They just keep going because they've got something on the inside that helps them get through their troubles. It doesn't say that you don't have troubles. It says we are troubled on every side. We're perplexed. Just being a Christian does not exempt us from life's problems. But what it does is gives us a hope, and it gives us power, and it gives us strength to be able to get through whatever life throws our way. You can try everything. You want to overcome the devil? You want to overcome temptation? You need Jesus.
You can't do it through a program. You can't do it through self-help. You want to break chains of addiction that nothing else can break? You need Jesus. It's the only thing that works. It's the only thing that will break. I have seen drug addicts be set free. I have seen people that had addictions that could not be broken year after year after year. But they laid it on an altar one day and they said, God, I need help. God, would you help me? And today, they're living addiction free. Relationships, powders, bottles, none of it works. We've got to have Jesus help us. How do I do that? And I hasten. How do I do that? It's very easy. You go in the world, and forgive me, but this has never made sense. When I was growing up, I went to a private school. It was a Baptist school, and they would talk about that the way to get saved was you had to ask the Lord to be your personal Savior. Well, and then other times I've had, well, you need to shake the preacher's hand. You need to say this certain prayer, on and on and on. But the problem is, when I do that, I have not changed. When I ask God to be my personal Savior, what have I done to change? There's been no change on my part. And okay, and then some take it further. They say you need to repent. Great, that is true. But then you don't need to be baptized. You just repent. You say the sinner's prayer, and you move on. The problem with that theory is that when I just repent, I've still got my sins hanging out. They're still on me. It's like saying I'm sorry, but you still have all this junk hanging around. Only way you can get Jesus is how the Bible clearly says it. It's in the Bible. You can fact check this for yourself. Read Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2. You can fact check every statement I'm about to say. Whenever they asked Peter, they said, how can we be saved? What do we need to do to be saved? He told them very plainly, very simply. He didn't make it all this convoluted. You notice every church has got their own method of how you got to be saved. It's real simple. Just follow the Bible. Just look at what the Bible says. He said, repent. That means turn away from all the junk that I've been doing. That means identify that God's not pleased with how I've been living, what I've been saying, what I've been doing. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to say, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. Very simple. Repentance is not some complex 12-step program. It's very simple. God, I'm sorry for the things I've done, and I'm not going back. And then I get baptized. And it buries all those sins. When I go down in the water, all my sins are now gone. They've been buried. They've been taken away. And now I'm standing here with a clean slate before God. Because I repented. I identified my sins. I said, God, I'm not going back. I buried them in his name. And now I say, God, I need the Holy Ghost. God, I need your spirit living inside me. And all of a sudden, you get the Holy Ghost. And now you have the power to say no. Now you have the power to, when the devil comes in and says, do that, you say, no, devil, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to walk that way because I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got Christ living on the inside of me. But how do I know I have the Holy Ghost? I was at a service recently at a different church. It was a conference thing. And I was there, and there was a young man that went up to the preacher, and he was troubled because he said, how do I know I have the Holy Ghost? And he was struggling because he's like, man, I've prayed and I've done everything. How do I know I have the Holy Ghost? And the preacher just asked him, he said, were you speaking with other tongues? Was there like language coming out of your mouth that you weren't saying, it was just happening? And he goes, yeah, preacher, yeah, it was. He said, then you have the Holy Ghost. The way you know you have the Holy Ghost is if you speak with other tongues. You say, well, preacher, I think that's crazy. Well, then look in the Bible, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That means everybody that it's talking about got the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There, it's that simple. It's not that complicated. Whenever I receive the Holy Ghost, I'm going to begin to speak with other tongues. I'm going to begin to talk in a language that I don't understand. You say, well, I think that's crazy. Yes, so does the world. But the Bible says that he uses the simple
things to confound the wise in the world. He uses things that the world can't understand. But oh, when you've tasted of the Holy Ghost, when you've got the Holy Ghost and you've experienced it, trust me, you will never, ever, ever want to go back. You will never want to go back. You can search all over. I have friends that have been in a Pentecostal church. They've received the Holy Ghost. And then they left church. And they're some of them are still not back in church. They're gone. And they will tell you that there is still nothing like feeling the power of God working through them on the inside. They will tell you, they know what it's like to feel the power of God. And they'll tell you that when they go out to the bar, they go out to places that they know they don't belong in. When they go back to it, they never are the same. After they've had the Holy Ghost, it's just not the same anymore. My friends I used to hang out with aren't the same. It's like something's disconnected because now I've got the Holy Ghost. And now all of a sudden I've got something on the inside that's pricking my conscience saying, hey, you shouldn't do that. You don't need to go there. You don't need to be with those people. What is that? That's the Holy Ghost. And it empowers us to make the right decisions. Can I tell you that the devil, as we all stand as I close, the devil will present you a situation and he'll say, there's no way through it. You've been bound for too long. You've done too much. You've got way too much history. You've got way too much past. He'll give you every excuse. He knows what your customized excuses are. I don't know what that may be for you, but he knows. And he'll tell you there's absolutely no way out. But there is a way out. There is a way out. And it's through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. It's only through the power of the Holy Ghost that you and I even begin to stand a chance of getting set free, of a chance of beginning to actually live life the way we're supposed to enjoy life the way God intended is for us to get the Holy Ghost. Oh, somebody, I'm trying to speak through what the devil has told you for so long, that there's no way out and that it's impossible and that you can't get through. Can I tell you, miracles only happen with impossibilities. If there's not an impossibility, it's not needing a miracle. There is a God that does miracles, and I can tell you that it's not what it looks like. What you're being presented with, what is in front of you, is not the end of the story. It's not the end of what God is trying to do, but you've got to listen to the man of God. You've got to listen to his word. You've got to pray. You've got to get right with him. Oh, somebody, would you seek him right now? Would you say, God, would you clear up my mind? God, would you bring clarity in my life? Would you help me, Jesus? I need you.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder today if you were to ask yourself the question, am I ready to meet him one of these days? If all of a sudden when I left here, if my life was snuffed out in an instant, would I be ready to go? Would I be ready to stand before the judge of all of the earth? Would I be ready to meet my maker and have him evaluate whether I have fully taken advantage of the plan of salvation that he has left for us in his word? It was stated today, there's a lot of interpretations of that. There's a lot of opinions on what it takes to be saved. There's many, 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 many religions and interpretations. But the simplicity is, what does the Bible say? And when we look at what the Bible says, it says in there, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Well, that's true. But is that all it says? It says, he that believeth on me shall be saved. Well, that's true, but is that all it says? When you take all of the pieces of what the Word of God says about the plan of salvation, we find out that it does require believing on him. You can't even get past home plate to head towards first base without first knowing and believing that God is and that He exists. We know that when we call on Him, we're going to be saved. Yes, but what does that encompass? Well, when you really, really, really get down to the meat of it, we start finding that the real revelation of the pieces of all of that were outlined by Peter, the Apostle Peter, who Jesus had given the keys to the kingdom to. And Peter said, you want to be saved? I'll tell you how. You got to repent. You can't repent until you believe. But you got to repent. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've been baptized before. How were you baptized? How were you baptized? Were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Because that is the formula or the name for the remission or taking away of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced with speaking in other tongues. Can I say that sometimes we can get some things right and still fall short? Sometimes you can go out and you can work hard raising some money to buy groceries. You work and you do certain things and you think you've got enough, and you get up to the cashier and you find out that you're a little bit short. You've got a lot of money in your hand, but you don't have enough. And can I say that one of these days we're going to stand before the judge, and it's not going to help us to say, but I thought, because the evangelist on the television or the radio or I visited this church and they said this is all I needed to do. He's going to look at us and he's going to say, I left behind my word. Did you not read all of it? Did you only pick out the pieces that felt applicable to you or felt good or relieved your guilt and made you feel like you had really made yourself ready? Or did you really immerse yourself and find out what I expect of you? Because in this moment of judgment, He's going to look at us, so to speak. In this moment of judgment, all that matters is what I require of you. Not what everybody else says is required, but what I have required of you. I'm going to say that today we are all in this place, and this is an opportunity for us to get it right. Can I tell you that as we open these altars, that I would encourage all of us to come forward. If you need God, if you want to be ready when that moment comes and your time is over, you say, well, preacher, I got it all planned out. I'm going to die a slow death. I'm going to know weeks in advance, months in advance. No, it may not happen that way for you. I have friends. I have loved ones. You do too. You know somebody that has left this scene of action unexpectedly. Don't leave here without being ready. Don't leave here without being ready. It's not hard. You don't have to go out and work building up a big reward program to get this. It's real simple. It's just to give. We just come and we pray and we say, God, right now I'm getting serious with you, and I'm repenting of all of my sins. There's some things that I've done that people don't even know about. And there's some things that, Lord, I just don't even believe you can forgive me. But your word says you will. The preacher says you'll forgive me no matter what it is. Lord, if you forgave Moses for murdering a man, if you forgave the Apostle Paul for consenting to Stephen's death and for persecuting in prison, if you can forgive King David for adultery and murder, you can forgive me of everything I've done. It doesn't matter if other people don't forgive me. I need your forgiveness. Today, can I encourage somebody to just step out by faith and just begin to pray, to seek God? If you'll come up to the front here, we can pray with you. You can pray alone, whatever you want. But get your heart close to God and say, God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I'm turning over a new leaf today. I'm walking away from my old life. I will not go back because I've got to be ready to meet you. I'm tired of all the junk in the world. while since you've connected with God, today'd be a good time to do it. If you've already met Him in salvation and He's living in your heart, but you just want to be a little closer, I'd encourage you.